All right. We unmuted Jim. Yes. All right. Well, thank you for joining us online. Thanks for joining us here in person. This is the launch of our new program that we're running with our kids called Kids for Truth. Just to sort of give a little background as far as what's happening tonight and over the next 4 weeks for the Kids for Truth, and then what we're going to be doing up here. So we have the kids are going to be learning. They're going to actually be starting off with these starter books. So this is what they're going to receive today. There's four question and answers here that follow roughly about four different important questions in the entire series. And so this is sort of the foundational truths that are necessary that we start them off with. The goal is for the kids to learn and memorize the question, the answer, and the verse that goes along with each one of these. And then as they complete this over the next 4 weeks, so they're going to be learning the first question and answer, the yellow one this week. As they learn that, they come back, they say it, and then they come back and they say it again the next week with the one that they learned that week. And there's this cumulative result, so that once they finish this book, then they will receive their standard or their sash or whatever with their first patches, and then they'll begin to work in the actual books themselves and be able to learn that way. So this is sort of easing them into this way of learning, this catechesis that we're seeking to do. Now, what we're going to be doing here is, since this is the adult section, even though we may act like kids, we're not kids, right? We're not kids. So we're going to be doing truth for living, and that's what we're going to be looking at here. We're going to be learning the same questions and answers. I'm getting there. Oh, they're not on. That would be helpful. Now, if you're watching online, we have through the magic of television or whatever, you can see what's there. But this is coming up here now, Truth for Living. And so we're going to be learning the same questions that the kids are learning, but we're also going to be delving in a little bit deeper. We're going to be learning, and I'm going to be supplementing what we learn with some of the other catechisms that are out there, mainly looking at three main catechisms, or four really. We're going to be looking at the Westminster Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, Keach's Catechism, which is often called the Baptist Catechism, and then the New City Catechism, and we're going to be talking about those together. One thing you'll notice, and I don't know if this is a good or bad thing about Baptists, but it seems like the Baptist Catechism was essentially plagiarized from the Westminster Catechism. Like, word for word, there's things that are almost exactly the same. So where there's differences, I'll, of course, point that out. But generally, Keach's is going to follow what the Westminster follows as well. And then the New City Catechism is a modern one. It's the one that we run here on Sunday mornings. So I talked about all that last week. I'm not going to rehash that. But what I do want to do is I want to talk just briefly about how this is sort of all lined out and laid out for us. So this program is going to follow 12 doctrinal themes. And among each 12 doctrinal theme, there will be 10 questions and answers. I handed out papers that have these themes sort of laid out for you. I'm just going to put them up on the screens for you so we can just sort of discuss them briefly. So the first and foundational theme that we're going to discuss is the doctrine of God's Word. There's two passages there that sort of emphasize as theme passages the things that we're going to be learning. Then we're going to be learning about the greatness of God. We're going to be learning about the goodness of God. There's a whole section on the Trinity. Then we look at how God has created, how God views us. And then the last six that we have is we take a look and spend some time looking at God's law. We'll look then at Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law, how Christ provides salvation, and we'll spend time looking at God's gift, salvation. Then we'll look at, now that we're saved, what is the purpose? How does God want us to live? And we'll look at God's purpose for his children. And then we'll look at how God has been working sovereignly, past, present, and future. And then finally, we will look at the end time things, God's plan for the future. And so this is just sort of gives you a roadmap as far as where we're going to be heading, both here in the adult session and also with the kids. And again, I think it's important that as adults and kids learn the same thing, the idea is on your way home from here, when you spend some time maybe tomorrow or take some time maybe over the weekend to refresh these things, to help your children learn and memorize these things, but also to discuss the meaning of these things. We're not aiming for kids to be able to just regurgitate truth or regurgitate words without being able to connect the meaning behind those words. And so part of what we're looking to do here in the evening session with the adults is to help equip you so that you'll be able to better discuss these things with your kids. And so just as they're starting with starter questions, we're going to be starting with starter questions as well. And the first starter question that we have here has to do with God as creator. And really the way that this is laid out for these starter sessions is the starter sessions discuss God as creator, and then next week we'll look at God as sustainer, then we'll look at God as Lord, and then finally we'll close off by looking at God as judge. So God is creator, God is sustainer, God is Lord, and God is judge. And those three aspects of who God is are essential. Four aspects of who God is are essential for understanding how we're to relate to him, what he's doing in redemption. Why should we even be concerned about God? And all of those things come together to sort of show the necessity of understanding these things. So our question for this evening is, where did you and everything else come from? All right, so where did you and everything else come from? What are your answers to this question? You can speak, it's okay. All right, so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The answer that the kids are going to be learning, the answer that we're going to be learning here is the one true God of the Bible created all things and continues to uphold them. So I want to just note a couple things about this answer that are important for us to keep in mind. The first is that there is one true God. How many gods are there? One. There are not multiple gods. Now, there are many false gods. The world is filled with false gods. But we are looking to find the hope that is found in the one true God. And while we say that there are many false gods out there, the reality is, do false gods actually exist? Do they exist? No. Can they do anything? No. Only one true God is able to do anything. And that's why this only true God is the one who has created all things. But notice what it says, the one true God of what? The Bible. So how do we know this one true God? Can we just sort of go out into nature and hug a tree? Or I was watching a video this week about kayaking and what's to happen if you get caught up against a rock sort of sideways when you're kayaking. And our tendency is to sort of like push away from the rock. But that actually is the worst thing you want to do. And so one of the things they tell you is you want to hug the rock. Because when you hug the rock, that doesn't matter. But anyways, all I'm saying is that how we know God? Do we know God by going out into nature and can we know him relationally that way? No. In fact, Romans 1, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later, Romans 1 makes the case that when we do that, instead of coming to the truth, what do we do with the truth? We suppress it. We don't come to the truth. And so the one true God is the God who has revealed himself in his word, in the Bible. So where did you and everything else come from? Well, God created us, but there's some important, specific statements about who God is in this answer. There is only one God. He is the true God, and he has presented himself in his word. He then also created all things. So how many things did God create? All things. Is there anything that exists that was not created by God? No. And this is also important to recognize so that we can begin to understand the absolute magnificent greatness that God has the limitless power that he has, so that things like supernovas that have power beyond our wildest understanding, God's the one who's behind that. The laws of nature that we understand, the fact that we're not floating off into space off of this globe, but that we're held here by gravity. Who did that? God did. And not only did he create all these things, but he also continues to uphold them. That things are not just sort of set in place and then God just sort of pulls his hands away and lets things go the way that they're going to go. He's intimately involved in every single action, every single decision, every single event that happens in this world. So in our Ben's Bible study, I mentioned this, that there is not one atom that is in this universe that exists that is not under the sovereign hand of God's control. The smallest molecule to the most powerful forces in outer space, all of that is under the power of God. Now, particularly, where do we see this in Scripture? Well, we're going to look particularly at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And there the Scriptures tell us, "Worthy are you, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." I think it's important to note here that what we do as worshipers of God is incumbent upon us just simply from the fact that God is creator. As creator, he demands worship. It makes him worthy. That's the way that this whole passage begins. Worthy are you. Why? You've created all things. Now, we have a tendency to think that God is worthy because of what he does for us. So we can think about that in a very, very carnal sense. So we can think, well, God provides food for us, and he's given us wealth, and he's given us a car, and he's given us a house. And certainly we should be thankful for those things. But because God has done something for you, that cannot be the basis of why he's worthy to you. Even spiritual things, such as providing grace through faith in Christ, by providing Christ himself, by working in our lives by the Holy Spirit. These, again, are wondrous, gracious works of God that he does for us, but does that alone make him worthy? No, he just is worthy. He could do nothing and still be worthy. And as the creator of this world in which we live, he is worthy of worship. There's nothing wrong with grateful worship to him, but he doesn't need to do anything more than create us for us to recognize that he's worthy of our praise. So we need to recognize, again, that we don't worship God because of what he's done for us. We worship him because he's created us. Now, if he didn't create us, we wouldn't exist to worship him. So the creation is necessary from that perspective, but he doesn't need us to recognize that, but yet our response is to do this. Now, he talks about how he's worthy to receive certain things, and there's a few things that he gives here, three main things. He first of all speaks about how God is worthy to receive glory. Right? What does that mean, that idea of glory? In the Hebrew Old Testament, the word kabod means weight. It means something that is significant. It speaks of God's innate majesty, that not only is he worthy of praise because he's created, but his character is of such sterling value that there's glory seen in who he is. And that glory that we see then prompts in us to honor him. Glory and honor. If God is glorious, he has infinite value. So when we honor him, we are recognizing that infinite value that he has. We are saying that he is the supreme being and he is honorable and worthy of the most valuable position in our lives. If you value something more than God, what do we call that? Idolatry. So when we worship God, we're saying to him, he is worthy of our honor, worthy of glory and honor. And then finally, power. And this speaks of his might. And how is that power, especially what we're looking at here today, how is that power immediately shown? How does God show he's powerful? He creates. And he creates effortlessly. The scriptures describe God as not having to lift a finger to create everything that's here. What did God have to do? He spoke. He spoke, and did he have anything he was working with? He spoke out of nothing. He said, let there be light. Light had not existed up until that point. God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. It was effortless. And that type of power is only found in him. Now, the thing we recognize about creation itself, while it's not sufficient to bring us to a saving knowledge of God, these things are seen in just observing creation itself. We see the glory of God, the majesty of God in everything that's been created. We see his wisdom in the principles and laws of nature which govern his creation. You know, think about it. I don't know when the last time you've been to an art museum. I remember when my wife and I and my parents had the opportunity to go to Paris several years ago, when we went to the Musée d'Orsay, all right, the Orsay Museum, right? And that's where they have all these Van Gogh pictures. And I actually was sort of flabbergasted that I could just like walk up. There was no glass in front of these things. I mean, I could have walked up there and touched it. Now, I probably would have been arrested for touching it, but I could have done that. And you can see the skill of the artist in what he's created. There is a sense in which the artist's skill is seen on the canvas. And the majesty of God is seen on the tapestry of the heavens and the earth. The canvas in which he has created this world is a way that reflects his greatness. The honor and value of God is seen in his creation of humanity. We are made in whose image? God's image. We're made in his image. God being the most valuable thing in existence, we reflect that value innately. Every single person that is created with that value idea with them. They reflect God's image. Now, that image is marred. It's distorted by sin, but it nonetheless exists. And in fact, God himself in Genesis chapter 9, he says, look, if a man sheds another man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. Genesis 9:6. That it is an assault against the value of God to murder a person. Now, we of course would say, well, I've never actually killed somebody. What does Jesus say in Genesis or in Matthew chapter 5? If you're angry with your brother, you're what? Guilty of murder. There is a value that is innately given to us in God. We reflect that value as the image of God resides in us. And then we've already talked about that. His power is displayed in the means by which he created. He spoke and it happened. He spoke and he created out of nothing. He didn't have to do anything. Now notice in context, this is the cry in Revelation chapter 4:11. This is the cry of God's people. This is to be the default position and the most important thing in the world to us. God has created us for his glory. We exist so that in everything, whether we eat, whether we drink, or whatever we do, we should do all to what? The glory of God. That it is the supreme purpose for which we are placed on this earth. We are created to worship God. This means then that we have to recognize whose plan matters most. Whose plan matters most, the creator or the creatures? The creators. See, we left to ourselves, we begin to think that our will, our desires, our plans are what matters. But do you realize the only reason you have breath in your lungs, that the only reason that your heart is beating at this moment and the only reason the neurons are firing in your brain is because God has brought it to pass. You owe absolutely every aspect of your life to Him. And so this hymn that we see in Revelation chapter 4 is actually sung in the context of the great unfolding of the will of God in all creation. If we understand this in the context of John's apocalypse as he describes and reveals Christ, it is showing that God is on a throne. He's lifted up. And so He is a God who, as again our question mentioned, not only is He a God who has created, but He is upholding all things. He's still on the throne. Guess who's not on that throne? No man in existence is on that throne. And God will never cede that throne to anyone. That should give us joy and confidence and hope. Because if I were on the throne, oh, you don't want me on that throne. You don't want yourself on that throne. You don't want the smartest person that's ever lived to be on that throne. You only want God on that throne. And so, as the Father sits on His throne, there is also a great hope. If you continue to read into chapter 5, there is a scroll that He has. That scroll is His plan for all redemption and for all humanity. And there's only one person who is worthy to open that scroll. Who is it? Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. And so, God's will that all things came to be. It is God's will that all things came to be, and it is so by God's will that all things will continue, and it is by God's will that all things will be brought to their end. And so as those who are created by Him, then this brings something to the forefront that we hate, and that's that He has an absolute right to us. Absolute. You realize that the lordship of God is established not simply because He has saved us from sin. His lordship is established at an even greater level in that He created us. And He can do with us as He pleases. This is our God. We cannot argue with our Creator that what we want is what's important. But yet, don't we do that all the time? Don't we do that by our own actions and following our own ways? He's Creator. He's created us for a purpose. What do? We go, like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own ways. And so, we must live according to His will. So, my question for you this evening is, why is this an essential question? Where did you and everything else come from? Why is this an essential question? Okay, you're laying a foundation. A foundation that affects part of your life? Okay. Right. Right. So if we don't start here, then we can't build at all. Everything will crumble. So it's foundational from that perspective. It's essential because, as you mentioned, Ben, it's the basis for everything else. If we deny God as Creator, we deny the most fundamental thing about us. I think this is important to keep in mind because we are made in God's image. If we reject that, then we reject ourselves. Well, I mean, we essentially reject the very basis for why we exist on this earth. It is a denial of the most basic truth of the universe. And see, this is the most basic truth of this universe. It's not that love wins. It's not, you know, love is love. It's not the eternal principles of science. Those are not the most fundamental and basic truths. The most fundamental basic truth of all that exists is that God created it. And if we bow to that, our society will crumble. Or if we bow in submission to that, but if we bow away from that, society will crumble. Humanity will crumble. Society will fall. Decay will destroy all of our efforts. Now, do we live in a society that recognizes God as creator? So what do we see happening to the society around us? It's crumbling. It's falling apart. And what's amazing is that the more and more we see the damage that the denial of God as creator does to our world, the more and more people seem to double down on it. And it's lunacy because their eyes are darkened. Sin has infected their souls to the point where they won't ever see that. This is an obvious truth, and yet Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that we see this truth, and it's like a fire hydrant of water shooting up in our faces, and what do? Suppress it. We push it down. And as we do that, we damage what we've been created for. So, God, the one true God of the Bible, created all things and continues to uphold them. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things by your will. They existed and were created. Now, the Westminster Catechism, how does it sort of bring this about? All right, what is the work of creation? This is how the Westminster Catechism lays it out. The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. So it's important to note, again, the Westminster Confession is focusing on a couple things. First of all, God making out of nothing, using his word to do that. And then there is a focus on how the Bible presents it. How many days did it take for God to make everything? 6 days, the morning and the evening, the first day. And then it also focuses on something that we tend to, I think, not think about enough because we're so used to the corruption of the world around us. Everything that God made was what? Good. So God's creation is excellent. It's very good. Why don't we experience that today? Why don't we experience the goodness of creation? Sin. Sin has come in and corrupted all things. We have the Heidelberg Catechism. And the Heidelberg Catechism says this: what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? And this is the answer that the Heidelberg Catechism gives us. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ the Son. So there are two things here that I find extremely encouraging in the way that the Heidelberg Catechism answers this. The first is it focuses on the eternality of God as Father, and then it has a focus on Christ as the one who brings us to the Father. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes all these things. He upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence. This God is my God. He's my Father. Because of what? Because of what I've done? Because of Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about God as creator, we're talking about our God, our Father. Our Father. Think about that for a second. The power of God is demonstrated in creation, and he's our Father. You know, as a kid growing up, you ever ask your dad to do something for you because you couldn't do it? It's same relationship is, and those same principles are in effect for us today, except to a greater degree. Is there anything that is too hard for our God? Is there anything that's too hard for our Father? That's the hope we have with God because of Christ. The Keach's Catechism says essentially what the Westminster Catechism says. So we got some plagiarism there, 15th century plagiarism going on there. And then the New City Catechism, which is one that is more modern today. How and why did God create us? Now here it speaks specifically about how God created us male and female in his own image. Now I think it's interesting to note that the catechisms tend to reflect the issues of their time. So if you go back to the 1500s and the 1600s, was there an issue about male and female in those days? I mean, there were small little things here, but society as a whole recognized the role of men and women and didn't recognize what we have today in the silliness with transgendered rights. So today, a modern catechism is making that point. God created us male and female. They focus on the image of God, and then they focus on the fact that we're created to have a relationship with him, to know him, to love him, to live with him, and then to what we looked at in Revelation 4, glorify him. And it is right that we who were created by God should live to his glory. This is what we're seeking to do. And then, question 5 of the New City Catechism, God created all things, or what else did God create? Everything else. God created all things by his powerful word, and all his creation was very good. Everything flourished under his loving rule. So this is the first question. Where did you and everything else come from? The one true God of the Bible created all things and continues to uphold them. Just some very quick applications. The first is that if God created all things out of nothing, the modern attempts that we see today to explain the existence of anything are just more of mankind suppressing the truth. It's more Romans 1. Darwinism, evolution, Romans 1, suppressing the truth. And we need to recognize that. As creator, God is worthy of our worship, and we must worship him. It's not an option. Worshiping God and praising him is not a sort of tag on to the life of the believer. It is essential. It's what we're created for. It is the most basic thing that we are created for. And then as creator, God has absolute rights over his creation to do with and expect from them whatever he desires. God can set our lives in a course as he pleases, and he can command us to do whatever he wants to command us to do. And do we ever have the right to question what he asks us to do? Why? Because we are the creature. He is the creator. And that's where next week we're going to look at not only has God created us, but he sustains this creation for himself, showing us meaning for our lives. Why does God give you breath today? Why are you being sustained by the word of Christ's power to live for the glory of God and to fulfill the purpose for which he set us on? And that's what we're going to look at next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for these truths that we're walking through. I pray, Lord, that as we take what we've learned here this evening, that we would think upon it, that we would discuss these things with our children. And Father, that we'd be able to continue to grow in grace the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name, pleading his blood. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us here in person. Thanks for joining us online. Have a great week.